Good morning. I wonder if you were to hold your ideal dinner party, who you'd invite to come along. Have a think about it. My children have a different version of this to me. When I was in the sixth form over the road, I spent all day, every day with Ray Mears, and I didn't keep in touch. They have never forgiven me for that. When I was six, I was at school with Toby Jones. And when I left, he cried. So did I. I didn't keep in touch, and I have never forgiven myself for that. So they've always said to me, why don't you get in touch with Ray or Toby? We'd love you to have them over to dinner. And I've always gone, no, I didn't choose to keep in touch then. It would be a bit weird now, wouldn't it? So they are not actually on my ideal dinner party list. People who are include Martin Luther King. I would love to meet Martin Luther King. Even saying his name makes me want to cry. Isn't that ridiculous? Well, it's not ridiculous because I think there's a lot I could learn from him. I would love to meet the Obamas. I would really love to sit down and have dinner with them. And I'd also really like to meet Mary, Jesus' mother. Obviously, it would be nice to have dinner with Jesus. That just kind of gets taken for granted. So I wonder who you would choose to have at your dinner party. And I wonder why. I was thinking about this last night, and actually the other person that I'd like to have at a dinner party is my father, who died 15 years ago, and I thought I'd love to meet him because I feel there are things that I didn't say or he didn't say. I'd love to have some of those conversations. So there may be people like that that you'd like to meet again. How about John the Baptist? You know, sometimes you invite people to dinner and as soon as you've done it, you think, oh, this is going to be a bit awkward because their dietary requirements are just not in your repertoire. Locusts and wild honey. Nah, I don't think so. And convivial conversation. Not really sure that I'd know what to do with John the Baptist if he got going. So why is it that people flocked in their hundreds and possibly thousands into the desert, into the wilderness, down to the River Jordan, to hear John? Why would they go to all that effort to listen to a man who wore weird clothes tied with a leather belt and who ate such odd things and who was actually possibly quite aggressive about the message that he brought? Well, I think it's because they were hungry. I think the people in those times were desperate for a word from God. They felt like their identity had disappeared. It had been hundreds of years since God had spoken into their society and into their lives. And they were longing for the Messiah to come, for someone to come and rescue them. For someone to come and see the state that they were in. For someone to come and say to them, you do matter. You've been badly treated by people. You've been ignored. You've been repressed. But you matter. And I see you and I love you and I know you. They were so hungry to find God again, that when they heard there was a man in the desert who was telling them how they could come closer to God again, they were there. And they were so aware of the mess in their lives and in their society that they were ready to have it washed away. They were ready to go to the desert, to the river, and to say to somebody, there is so much that's wrong in my life. There is so much that's wrong in our nation, in our society, that we are ready to turn around and we want to make space again for God. That, I think, is why they went into the desert. It's been said that John the Baptist was the final prophet before the Messiah, the King, came. As Nigel said, we remember the prophets on this Sunday in Advent, all those people who spoke saying, the Saviour is coming, the Messiah is coming, the King is coming to reclaim his kingdom. And John was the last one that had been silenced for a long time, and then here he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We're almost there. It's just over the horizon. All those things that you've longed for, that acceptance, that understanding of who you are, that restoration, it's just coming. Come and get ready. Make sure that you're prepared. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That was the prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah 40. Beautiful chapter, and those words are there. The message that John brought was that it was time to get ready. It was time to prepare the road, to make a straight path, to welcome the King as he returned to his throne. Ezekiel has Yahweh abandoning the holy city in his prophecies. He says that God has gone. He's walked out on his people. They have made such a mess of things. They have been so disobedient. They have rebelled again and again and again. And so God is leaving them. And it's all gone quiet. So John's message, the good news, is that the King is coming back. And he's coming back from the desert into which he's gone. This road from the Jordan into Jerusalem is the way that the King is going to take as he comes back. We think, don't we, of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on before the Passover, on the donkey. Palm Sunday, that's the word I'm looking for. Palm Sunday, we remember the King returning to Jerusalem. And this is sort of what John is speaking about. He's saying the King is coming back. So people were ready to hear and respond. They were hungry to be rescued. And it was their choice to go out to John. He didn't go and badger them. He didn't knock on doors and say, you've got to come and hear this message. He just waited in the desert. So who was it that called those people out? We've just sung this. Surely your goodness and mercy are chasing after me all the days of my life. John didn't have to chase after the people because God was chasing after the people. And God chases after us. He doesn't call us somewhere obscure. He comes to where we are and he says, come on. Come on, I see you. I know you. I know what you are so hungry and thirsty for. I've got the good news. I've got the kingdom. I love you. And I want to restore you. He restores my soul. So I think that the people had some sense of that. And they came and they confessed their sins and they were baptized in the River Jordan. And baptism was a symbol for repentance, for washing, for cleansing, for forgiveness. The people came out from where they were. They said, we've made a mess of this. They went down into the water. They came back up again clean and fresh. And then they returned into their lives. But there's another group of people that come, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And John is not particularly polite to them. You brood of vipers. I was looking at an online discussion by people preaching on this. And there was a bit of a thing about how rude you can be in church. If you were going to put this into contemporary language, what would you say? You brood of vipers. Well, I'm not going to tell you what the conclusion was. It wasn't pretty. But he sees these people who think they've got everything. They've got the status, they've got the heritage, they follow the rules. They think that they're fine. And he doesn't say to them, oh, welcome. You're the people who can show these miserable sinners what to do. You've got it all right. You come and tell us what the law says. Come and tell us exactly how many times we need to wash and what we need to do and what we can eat and what we can't eat and what we can have in our houses and what we can't have and what we can do on the Sabbath. He doesn't say that. He says, you brood of vipers, what are you coming here for? You think you've got it all right. Why are you bothering to be here? Is it because you're scared? He says, don't come with all this knowledge and all this heritage. Come and show us by your lives what's going on. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. Don't think you can say to yourselves, I've been coming to church since I was nothing. It's not enough. What your lives are about will show what your heart is about. And then he says there's an urgency to respond and to be fruitful. He said the axe is already at the foot of the tree. You can't leave this for another day. You need to decide where you're at. Because if you get this wrong, you're going to be thrown into the fire. I'm not preaching fire and brimstone here, right? Because actually, I think that what God is more interested in are the bits in our lives that need to be thrown into the fire. He doesn't want to throw us into the fire. That's not what Jesus came for. He came to cut out from our lives, to wash away from our lives the things that get in the way of him and of his kingdom. John goes on, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I can't even untie. Baptism with water for repentance was about cleaning away the mess that the people had made, the choices that they'd made, the things that they'd acquired, the mistakes, the relationships that perhaps had gone bad, the way that they'd hurt other people, their selfishness, their blindness, their deafness to what God wanted to show them. Their possession of the things that they shouldn't have had. All those things that we thought about in confession. So they could come and choose to lay those down. You weren't going to be baptized unless you wanted to be baptized. Generally, that's a good principle. Babies may not agree. I don't think that every baby I've baptized has been particularly keen on the idea. And they let you know. But generally, you choose to come to a point of baptism to make that decision to say, I repent, I turn away from the things in my life that are a mess. And that's how we become ready to receive the next baptism. Jesus says, John will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We choose to lay things down, to let things go, to turn away. Jesus chooses to fill us and equip us and send us out. We can't do that bit. That's his job. He can't make us repent. That's our job. So how do we prepare the way for the Lord? Well, it's about building that road in our lives, isn't it? If your life is a road, what are the things that you need to get out of the way? What are the things that are just in the way of where you want to go. Well, first of all, where do you want your road to go? In Advent, we're thinking about where our roads are going. The story of Advent leads to Jesus' birth, but it leads to his coming again, to that moment when the kingdom will come, as Nigel preached about a few weeks ago, that city, that perfect state that we are heading towards with God. Is that where your road is going? When you thought of those people you'd like to invite to your dinner party, what did that say about where your road is going? That might sound like a bit of an odd question. Who would you choose to be with, and what does that say about what's important in your life and where your road is going? And who walks along the road that your life is building? If you're a parent, you build your road and you hope and pray that your children will walk along the same road. Wherever that may be. If people follow your way, where will it lead them? So what's God saying to us this morning? I think he might be saying, where do you want to go? Where do you really want to go in your heart of hearts? Who are you willing to go out and hear? Who would you walk into the desert to hear? What challenge are you ready to hear? God cannot make us repent. God cannot make us say sorry. God cannot make us choose which direction to face. But once we have chosen our direction, he will help us and equip us and strengthen us for the journey. So this Advent, where are you going? What are you doing to help make that road clearer and smoother? Are there detours that you're taking that maybe it's good just to spend a little time wondering if that's a helpful detour or an unhelpful one? Are we realizing that there's an urgency to respond? Our lives can be fruitful. They can be so fruitful. Or they can be wasted. What will we choose this Advent? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Messiah. You are the one who builds your kingdom, who invites us to come into that kingdom, to become the people who will have lives lived abundantly. You don't choose always to make the way easy for us. And we know that there are struggles that we face. There are things that even today we might wish to be different in our lives that we can't control. And yet we know that you walk with us. You call us and you bless us. But you also challenge us to be honest. So we pray today that as we reflect on our own journeys, on where we're heading, that you would light our paths, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to hear your call, to turn so that we're facing the direction you want us to be, and to walk on with you that others would see you in our journeys and would follow on too. Amen.